Well, we've been in the Gospel of Mark last few months here, and in that time we've covered the first two chapters. In that first chapter, the Gospel of Mark, we saw that there was this rapidly growing stir of interest in Jesus. Jesus is just amazing the crowds with his authority, authority in his teaching, so authority over truth, and authority over disease and his healing. Authority over demons in his exorcisms, authority over sin in his forgiving. All this took Jesus from this really unknown rabbi to a celebrity who's hounded by curiosity seekers and critics, which leads into chapter 2, where we see this series of conflicts that arise between Jesus and the religious leaders who are critical of his ministry. And so in the course of chapter 2 and now spilling into chapter 3, there are these five conflicts between Jesus and the religious leaders. He forgives a paralytic of his sins. He eats with tax collectors and sinners. He doesn't fast on the prescribed days or observe the Sabbath in the prescribed manner. Who does he think he is? Along the way, he shows us that he is one who has authority to forgive sins and to heal paralysis, that he's come as a doctor for those with sin-sick souls. And he's a bridegroom in whose presence there is this demand for rejoicing, not the morning of a fast. And he's Lord of the Sabbath, reminding us that rest is not a chore, it's a blessing, a gift from God for weary people. So we've already seen that the Pharisees have been critical of Jesus for his casual disregard of the Sabbath. His disciples, as we saw last week, we're picking grain on the Sabbath as they're walking through a field. Perfectly permissible 6 days of the week. But on the Sabbath, the religious leaders considered that work, which seems silly because even the portion of Scripture that talks about this being permissible, that you're allowed to take grain from someone else's field as you're walking along, makes this distinction between picking a few grains with your hand for a snack and using a sickle to harvest. Using a sickle, that's theft. But taking a few grains with your hand, well, that's just sharing. Use a sickle, that would be work. Take a few grains with your hand. Well, that's just recreation. And this isn't overly complicated. There is a vast difference between those two. And the Pharisees, they don't get it. To them, both are work. And they take offense that Jesus' disciples are working, at least in their minds, working on the Sabbath. Their definition of what constitutes work. Not a biblical definition, but one that they've come up with. And they've made it binding on everyone. And then Jesus disregards it and points out that they have made the Sabbath principle of rest a difficult and tedious practice. This rest that they're requiring takes a lot of work and misses the point. So Jesus already has them on edge about the Sabbath and his Sabbath observance. He's soft on the Sabbath in their minds. And now he follows that up with this episode, the fifth of these controversies, and the second one now related directly to the Sabbath. And we aren't told chronology here. It's just another Sabbath, probably brought together for the sake of the thematic connection. This caps off this section of conflict between Jesus and the Pharisees. When they're looking for a reason to accuse him, they watch him closely on the Sabbath to see if he'll overstep. They bait him with a crippled man to see if he'll nibble, healing out of sympathy on the wrong day. And why are they so intent on trapping him? I mean, what has he done to create all this hostility. He's healed the sick. He's cleansed the unclean. He has mended the broken. He's delivered the demon-possessed. He has forgiven the guilty. He's demonstrated his power over sin and all of its effects, spiritual and material. So why are they so hostile? Well, they hate him because he claims to be the Messiah. And this is where Mark began his gospel, very beginning. Mark chapter 1, verse 1, this dual identity of Jesus as the Messiah and the Son of God. And that idea, this dual identity, has already in the first two chapters been developed for us. Excuse me. And this is one that the Jewish leaders are not ready to accept. They don't want to see him as the Messiah. Because Jesus comes, he's preaching this gospel of repentance. Salvation is not offered through human efforts, through their works. You don't earn it. You can't merit it. You're not worthy of it, no matter how exceptional your behavior. And that's not in line with the Jewish convictions. They believe that spiritual status is something that is earned, something that you work for. And they had excelled at corralling their behavior at great sacrifice. They've curbed all the natural impulses of their selfish, fleshly desires. They've lived under these extreme moral constraints, tight rules, harsh deprivations, so that they can be considered righteous. And now Jesus says that that's not enough. Not enough. All the sacrifices they have made to live righteously, not enough. Well, this is why they hate it. Because they've put so much effort into self-righteousness. And now Jesus is saying that that's not what makes you righteous. All that effort amounts to nothing. But while their behavior may line up with some standard that they've set at great sacrifice, their hearts are corrupt. And Jesus sees that. That's the point of the Sermon on the Mount. If you remember that Jesus is constantly saying, you think you're righteous because of this, but I tell you. So, for example, he says, you've heard that it was said that you just shouldn't commit adultery, but I'll tell you that if you lust after a woman in your heart, you've already committed adultery with her. You think it's okay as long as you don't kill someone, but I'll tell you that if you hate someone, you're already a murderer. He goes through this long list of invisible sins to expose the real ugliness, corruption of their hearts. That even when their behavior falls in line, their hearts are still far from him. And that's why Jesus says that they are like whitewashed tombs, painted white on the outside, their behavior looking really pristine. But on the inside, they're full of dead man's stinking bones in their hearts. Godly behavior, corrupt hearts. And Jesus is attacking them at that vulnerable point, their spiritual pride. And of course, the Sabbath is like the touchstone of their spiritual pride, because this is where their self-righteousness shone most brightly. With all of the restrictions that they'd heaped on to this one day, they could prove themselves righteous. And the fact is that the more religious people are, the more resistant they are to the gospel of grace. Because grace, you have to admit that all of the effort that you've put into morality is not enough. And that's hard for people who have put all kinds of effort into being good people to admit that that doesn't measure up. It's why the people who responded to Jesus most were people like tax collectors and prostitutes and criminals. They have no spiritual pride. They know that they don't have anything to offer Christ in their behavior. They're ostracized, looked down upon, and they find hope in Christ. So the Pharisees, they're using the Sabbath as this particularly effective way to parade their discipline and their sacrifice, to show people how committed they are. There are hundreds of rules for their conduct on the Sabbath, specific behaviors that can be seen by people and admired. Like you can see that they're observing the Sabbath carefully, but adhering strictly to those rules, that they could show just how spiritual they were. Of course, all those rules made Saturday, the Sabbath, the most difficult, the most limiting, the most wearying day of the week for these people. So many rules, so many restrictions. This was not rest. It was hard work to keep the Sabbath, but this hard work was a showcase of their spirituality. And then there's Jesus, who seems to do whatever he wants on the Sabbath. He pays no heed to their regulations, because of course they're not biblical, but in their minds, they're demanded. And last week we saw that the Sabbath is not intended to be restricted. The Sabbath was made for man, for man's benefit. Verse 27, to be a time of rest, a time of blessing, a time of joy, a time of refreshment in our lives. It was not man who was made to conform to some ridiculous restraints of that day. It's for our benefit. And my encouragement last week was for you to find things that are restorative, energizing, refreshing for you. Even if others would consider that work, if it restores and refreshes, then it's Sabbath. So make room for those things in your life. And don't apologize for that. Rest, recreation are good. They're gifts from God for our benefit. And then we come to chapter 3, verse 1, to the second Sabbath incident. And he's in a synagogue somewhere. Doesn't tell us where. A man is there with a withered hand. It's not a life-threatening injury. You can live with one hand. It's inconvenient, but it's not life or death. He's not totally incapacitated. So why the urgency? I mean, this doesn't seem to be something that needs to be taken care of right then and there. You just can make an appointment. Come during regular office hours. Office hours that don't interfere with the Sabbath regulations. I mean, it's a postponable healing. Why not wait until Sunday, the next day? He doesn't have to heal this man on the Sabbath. And even more so when you realize that this is the only healing miracle in Mark that Jesus takes the initiative. He's the one who does the prompting. This man isn't asking to be healed. He's just part of the crowd. And Jesus calls him out, invites him to stand in front of everyone. You, sir, you with the shriveled hand, come up here. This is Jesus' idea. The Jewish leaders, they're watching him close to see if he'll defile the Sabbath. Turns out they don't have to watch all that close. He's not hiding this. He's going to do this right there in public, not as a subtle episode. He's taking the initiative. He's bringing this man to the front and center. He'll force the issue. And then he turns the question on them. They're scrutinizing him, but he'll turn it around and put them on the examiner's table. Let's see how they fare under the heat of the spotlight. Okay, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? And with that kind of defiant question, Jesus issues this challenge to them to think of Sabbath not in terms of work, which is the Pharisees' preoccupation. Instead, he frames it around doing good or evil, saving life or destroying it. How are they supposed to answer that? I mean, what if doing good, which is Jesus' concern, requires doing work, which is the Pharisees' concern? And what are they supposed to say? Then it's okay to do evil? Well, that's hard to stomach. Of course doing good isn't limited to certain days. Of course you're supposed to be doing good on the Sabbath. How could the Sabbath be a day for doing evil? and not just good and evil, but saving life versus destroying life. Whoa. I mean, who said anything about killing? The withered hand is not fatal. They're not saying to kill him. But Jesus reads through their pretense and he sees into their hearts. Because not the man with the withered hand they want to kill. It's the man who heals the man with the withered hand that they want to kill. They want to kill Jesus. And Jesus knows that. Is it lawful to save life or to kill? Because he knows where they're going with this. Beyond this episode, with a man who has a crippled hand, he sees through it to the Mount of Calvary. And not coincidentally, at the end of this episode, they begin making plans of how to kill Jesus on this very same Sabbath. So, which is lawful? To heal a man with a crippled hand, or to begin to plot the murder of a man who would dare to do good on the Sabbath? Well, that's a catch-22. How are they supposed to answer that? If they say it's lawful to do good and save a life, then they can't accuse Jesus of any violation of the Sabbath. But that's what they're watching for. Some violation. That they want him to do work on the Sabbath so they can accuse him of being a lawbreaker. Which could be a justification for executing him. They're banking on Exodus 31:14. Where it says, observe the Sabbath because it's holy to you. Anyone who desecrates it is to be put to death. Those who do any work on that day must be cut off from their people. If they can just find a way that Jesus is desecrating the Sabbath, well, they can accuse him of being a lawbreaker. And with that, they would have some justification for killing him. But if they choose the other option, say that it is lawful to do evil, to kill on the Sabbath, they'd be affirming their own wickedness. It's easier to say don't do work than it is to say go ahead and do evil. That's what Jesus is forcing. He won't leave it as a matter of work. So they did the only thing they could do. They kept silent. They have no answer. They're awkwardly just looking at their feet. And he did this to them all the time. Just turns things around. So that they are forced to just shut their mouths. I mean, they knew what the Old Testament said. He framed the extremes. He forced their silence. They knew that the Sabbath was, of all days, a day that should be characterized by good. The real issue here, the underlying issue, is who is honoring God? Am I honoring God with my desire to do good and save a life? Or are you honoring God with your laser focus on work, just causing a person to be left in their deteriorated state? Who really represents God there? So, enough theoretical questions, which is lawful. You want grounds for accusation? Okay, here it is. Looks at the man and at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. And says to the man, stretch out your hand. Stretches it out, and his hand is completely restored. Incidentally, there's no work in that command. There is nothing to prohibit this man from stretching out his hand, even on the Sabbath. You can stretch out your hand. And Jesus prepares no ointments. He does no lifting. There is no abracadabra in this. Nothing that could be described as work, even in the most rigid definition of work. But somehow, work has been done. I mean, a withered hand has been completely restored. Somehow, with just a word. With just a stretching out of the hand. Seems like, well, if that's the way that it happens, we're going to have to rewrite the rule book. Tighten the restrictions. Because somewhere in there, work happened. There must be something inappropriate in that. You can't have a withered hand made whole without 1 ounce of work being done. Somewhere hidden in that. Simple instruction to stretch out their hand. It's this mountain of work being done. And this is right in their face. I mean, they're watching it happen. This is the thing that they want. They want him to heal, to see if he'll violate the Sabbath, but healing on a day of rest. And he does. He plays right into their trap. Only it doesn't feel vindicating because he does it in such a manner that they can't pinpoint any work that's been done. They want to label him a Sabbath breaker, but how can they do that when they can't point to any work? And anyway, he's already framed this debate around doing good and doing evil, not around doing work. And this healing is generous and compassionate and kind. A crippled hand has been made whole. An impairment is overcome. This is good. And they themselves have been unable to bring themselves to say aloud that it's not right to do good on the Sabbath, that it involves work, because they know how politically incorrect that would sound. So they get what they want, a healing on the Sabbath. Jesus took the bait. They can't use it the way they want to label him a Sabbath breaker. So instead of public rebuke, they'll settle for private scheming. So they go out and they begin to plot his execution, plotting how they might kill him. And of course, the irony is obvious. Jesus healing a crippled man on the Sabbath, and then beginning to plot to kill him on the Sabbath, which seems more suited to the spirit of the day. Last week I explained to you that I believe that if you take Scripture as a whole, we see that the Sabbath finds its fulfillment in Christ, much like the sacrificial system. So I don't think we as New Testament believers are bound by a day any longer. But the principle of the Sabbath remains, that we were designed to need rest and restoration personally. We talked about that last week. Instead of adding restriction upon restriction to the Sabbath, keep that principle as a simple invitation to cease from your normal work, a blessing to protect us from the never-ending demands of labor. There's always more work to be done, always more things that need to be attended to. But we also need to be able to incorporate regular rest into our schedule for our own well-being. Nonstop work is not healthy, and there is something holy in our recreation. This is just another angle on the Sabbath. Not only is Sabbath an invitation to practice personal rest and restoration, it is also an invitation to invest in bringing that rest and restoration to others. Not only will the disciples enjoy an afternoon stroll through the grain fields, picking grain as they go, helping themselves to a snack, they will also be involved in healing a crippled hand, bringing restoration to others. I think this is a reminder that the part of what Sabbath means is committing ourselves not only to personal rest, but to corporate rest. The Sabbath is not selfish or indulgent or lazy. Sabbath is to be an interlude from our regular work. 6 days a week, you work for personal advancement. It's not altogether bad. It's to be expected. You need to provide for your needs, for the needs of your family. Scripture says that if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. So we do need to work to provide. But the Sabbath is a break from that, an interlude in that, a reminder that not all is about self-advancement. And so it kind of takes us away from that. It gives us time and space in our lives to then give back, to be generous, to do for others and not just for ourselves. Rest is not just selfishly hoarded, it's generously shared. We want others to experience the peace, the comfort, the restoration, the healing, the purpose that we find in Christ. God's intent has always been that we will give back. Sabbath is not just for personal experience. It's a corporate invitation to say to all those who are weary and worn out, let me show you where you can find rest. Let me give you a little taste of that rest in generosity, in thoughtfulness, in charity. So, Sabbath is a reminder that God intends for us to be invested in ministry toward others. The Pharisees, they want to frame this whole thing as a discussion about work. Their primary concern is whether something qualifies as work. To them, picking grain is work. To them, healing is work and forbidden. And Jesus reframes that discussion, not around work. He puts it this way, which is permissible, to do good or to do evil? Sabbath isn't just a day of personal rest. It's a day to offer rest through generosity, through kindness, through thoughtfulness, through giving, through volunteering, through serving. Those are all elements of Sabbath. Doing good instead of evil. Bringing restoration instead of damage. And what if it involves work? Well, it's work that is different. Different from our normal 6-day-a-week work. And that has always been the intent of the Sabbath. To take a break from that normal work so that you can give yourself to other things. So, in the Sabbath, in that principle of needing rest for ourselves, then we begin to see that overflows into ministering to others. This is an invitation for us to participate in ministry, to look for ways that we can care for people around us, to demonstrate love and generosity flowing through us to others. That also is a reflection of what the Sabbath is all about. Let's pray. So, Lord, I pray that we also would begin to see Sabbath not just as a matter of work and rest, but also as a matter of doing good or doing evil. And that in Sabbath, you're inviting us to invest ourselves in doing good to others. That ministry is part of your plan. That we, as individuals, would be committed to that, Lord, to find ways that we can serve, not just to receive, but to give. Lord, I believe that even for ourselves personally, becomes restorative, that there is something that is energizing and refreshing about giving ourselves in ministry to others. So, Lord, we see the benefit in that, Lord, and we believe that it is something that you've designed as part of what we need in our lives to be well-rounded, to be fully the people that you intend us to be. So help us to do that, Lord. And in this season, as we enter into Christmas, just coming off of Thanksgiving, where there will be many opportunities for us to serve others, to show kindness, to be generous. So I pray that we would exemplify that and that it would be a reflection of the Sabbath principle that you intend. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.